I also want to thank, before we go, just want to thank Patsy and Dale and Sharon for all the good music they help us with. It's very appreciated to have the music and the pianists and for the help with the music leading. So thank you, everybody. Well, in our study last week, and you can go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of James, but in our study last week, we were cautioned regarding sins of presumptive speaking against the motives, the actions, the liberties of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we learned that by slandering, as we described it here, our fellow believers, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we pushed God out of his rightful place as the lawgiver, as James says here. He says in verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" So God is the lawgiver, he is the judge, and he is the sovereign. And when we slander our brother or our sister, God kind of described it as we likewise slander him. We judge him. The very law of God. And instead, we should remember that judging your brother is not the same thing. We should remember, I should say, how that judging your brother is not the same thing as making right judgments. The scripture gives us many commands to judge, but it's never a matter of opinion. The biblical judgment is a matter of application, of clear teaching of God's word. Sorry, I'm just going to pause right here. And I'm going to ask my wife if she would go back and get me something with some sugary water, because my blood sugar is getting low and I'm really starting to not even be able to form my words. So I'm going to ask her to do that, because I'm having a hard time thinking straight and I'm having a hard time getting my words out. So I just want to put that out there right away so I don't make this any worse than it needs to be. So thank you. But in this morning's message, we're going to see how James warns us of another form of sinful presumption. And so, as I asked the kids, on that note, how many of you like to plan ahead in some fashion? Because I know we all must. Do you schedule trips? Do you have a contractor that you line up for a job? Right now, I am trying my best to schedule a contractor to put a roof on a house in Kansas. And it's not quite working out the way I'd like to. I'd like it to be already done, and I still haven't got it finished. Do we plan doctor's appointments and other activities? Recently, I've been finding myself so busy with various things that I've been trying to plan and to prepare that I've actually found it necessary to purchase a great big desk calendar. And I've set that desk calendar on my desk at home. Thank you. And I've written down everything from Bible studies to social calls to kids' activities to work plans. And I think most of us have to do that to some extent. We have to plan. Whether it's in big ways or little ways, we have to plan and to schedule just to have some sort of form or function in our lives. But in doing so, in that planning, there's always a danger of presumption. So we're going to ask the Lord to bless in our prayer in just a moment, but let me get doctored up here. And in case you're wondering, the sugary water will help me in about 5 minutes here. So, but let's go ahead and let's ask the Lord to bless our study here. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask your blessing now as we turn to your word, as we read it, as we study it, as we make application of it, Lord, that you would just help us. Lord, it's easy to just read your word and to hear your word and to skip over it, to not really think much about it, but I really pray that you would help us. And I pray that you would help me to speak it clearly and accurately, and that you would give us the right, understanding of it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we turn to God's word now, and we begin at verse 13, we would like to look at the presumption that we can sometimes have regarding temporal activities. And James warns us against this by using really a scenario that is very familiar to us. Verse 13 says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain." Now this phrase, "go to now," it's kind of an odd phrase. We don't really use that particular phrase in our speech. But this was a common phrase to the Hebrew people. And it basically could be compared with a sentiment that we might have today where we would say, just stop and think. You know, beware. It's kind of an emphatic phrase, just meant for people to stop and think. Go to now. Stop and think. Beware. It suggests an action or a thought that has been mishandled and in some way needs to be reconsidered. The scenario itself, in reality, strikes a chord with me because, as I mentioned a moment ago, on my new desk calendar, which has been filling up with activities, most of those activities are work-related. They're work-related. I've got Dirksen repairs and personal jobs I've been trying to get lined up for Dirksen customers and just all kinds of things. And in a while, James's scenarios here describes the life of a Middle Eastern merchant. And let's just look at this in verse 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, and we're going to continue there a year, and we're going to buy, and we're going to sell, and we're going to get gain. We're going to profit. You know, it's just a typical merchant. We're going to bring some goods from afar. We're going to bring valuable items that everybody in this city loves and wants. And it's going to cost them lots of money to get these things from us. So we're going to gain lots of profit. And then when we return home, when we've sold all of our goods, we're going to pack up with a bunch of other stuff and we're going to bring it back home to this city and we're going to sell it at a profit here. And we've planned it all out. We've got this all in our heads and we're going to make lots of money. And so in some ways it kind of strikes a chord with me because of my plans. You know, we've got this job that I'm giving someone a quote for, and I've got this job I've planned for, and I've got this job I'm working for Dirksen for, and the whole idea is we want to make money, right? We want to earn a living. And we all do that in some way or another. We get this job, and we work here, and we work for this amount of time, and we think, I'm going to just make a living. And while my job is not of a merchant, it does involve travel. Occasionally it involves staying overnight. My scheduling and my planning, I am constantly considering profit margins and so forth. But planning doesn't strictly have to be financial, does it? How often do we make plans of any kind? You know, I read a story a while back. I think it was on Facebook. And some young couple had decided that they were going to just have one or two children. And a couple years later, they got pregnant and they, few months later, found out that they were having quadruplets. You know, I don't think their plans went too well. It just didn't work out the way they thought because God had different plans. And I don't think this was a, you know, I guess, you know, you see these stories about people having septuplets and six or seven babies at once. And, you know, usually it's because of treatments, right? They couldn't have kids, and so they tried to, and then it was like, oh, great, we're having a bunch. But no, this was just natural. God did it. They had quadruplets. Last year, we planned a vacation. And we wanted to go on this long trip, and it just wasn't working out because as we were trying to leave, our van broke down, and I guess Jack and Linda know we ended up borrowing their car to get us all the way to Denver, right? Or to Grand Junction, because our van broke down on the road, and we couldn't get there. We planned, and it just didn't work out. Another plan we had this acreage just north of the property here, of the church here that we wanted to buy, and we had all these plans to do with this property, and it just didn't work out. God didn't allow that to take place. Proverbs 19:21 tells us this. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There's many devices in a man's heart. We all have plans. We make plans of some sort or another. And sometimes our plans come to fruition. Sometimes they don't. But there's one thing that is certain, and that is that God's plans will stand. And so that brings our attention to what the next verse says, which is the obvious unknown. Verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It vanisheth away. No matter how perfect your plans may be. You know, we really have no power to bring them into fruition. And that's probably one of the most practical realizations that we can make from this study today. You know, man by nature is very prideful and very stubborn. We really are. We're very prideful and we're very stubborn by nature. Occasionally in the world of professional sports, you will hear a story of some superstar athlete who has refused to sign a contract with his team when he already has, when he possesses this $50 million contract, and he holds out because he wants a $70 million contract. And you know, I really can't fathom that. Why would you turn down a $50 million contract because you want 20 more? And invariably, that team just, they give in, right? They want that player so bad, they finally just sign the contract. And then a few months later, you hear that something happened on the field, maybe the second game of the season, and their $70 million contracted player has been ruled out for the season. The team's plans went awry. The player's plans went awry. Nobody can make their plans come to fruition. We just don't have the power, no matter how greatly we plan or how perfectly we plan. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says this. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Again, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our plans, we don't really have the power to bring anything to pass. You know, have you ever done this before? And I know I have. You talk with someone after church and you just been like, guess what we're going to do this week? You know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And then next week they ask you, so how did it go? Did you get your plans done? Did you finish what you thought you were going to do? Did you get as far as you wanted to? Actually, let me tell you, we didn't even get started. Something else came up and we just had to completely change plans. Because we have no power ultimately over our plans. We really don't. God could change it in an instant. As believers, we can plan as best we know, but we need to be mature enough to know that ultimately God's plans might be different than our own. We need to know that, and we need to recognize that. We need to be humble enough to submit to God's plans, to be content and unperturbed when things do not go as we expect. Let's go to verse 15. Here we see how we should have an appropriate approach to our life. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Here we find the essence of presumption is not that we make plans, but that we make them with the exclusion of the Lord from our considerations. That's the essence of presumption. I think God wants us to plan. He wants us to have plans and to build, knowledgeable plans of how to do things. We have verses about someone who builds a tower and doesn't count the cost, right? God wants us to think ahead. He wants us to manage our time and our resources to the best of our abilities, to the best of our knowledge. And he wants us to look to the future. And in fact, it says, the wise man foresees the evil and avoids it, right? He tells us these things. He wants us to plan ahead and to see what will come. It talks about the wise man leaving an inheritance for his children. How do you do that without planning ahead? You have to. It talks about investment. Well, investment presupposes planning, right? The Bible is very full of plans and planning, but it becomes presupposition or presumption, I should say, when we remove God from the equation. What is God's will? What is God's plan? Put God first in the planning, and it will not be presumption. For you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. There are many good things in this life that may not be a part of what God has planned for us. For example, marriage is good, but the Apostle Paul was better for his calling and the Lord's work in his life that he remained single. And he expressed that. It was a good thing to be married, but God's best for him was singleness. Proverbs chapter 3, which we read part of this morning, verses 5 and 6, such a familiar passage to us. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I know there's more to that passage, but it says, really, in our limited understanding, we cannot see the future. We do not know the plans that God has for our life or what he has in store for us. All we know for certain is that God has said something, and we know what God has promised us. This is the only certain thing in life, is what God has promised in his word. And we can bank on that. The rest is just an educated guess without any guarantees. Now again, God does want us to plan, but he wants us to plan in a way that is subject to his will. Let me give you an example of how this sometimes plays out in life. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 18, just one verse here, chapter 18, verse 21. And Paul as he is traveling, actually, let's just back up to verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. It says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while," this is Antioch, "and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. So I want you to kind of note a few things here. The location is the church and the synagogue of Ephesus. Okay? What is Paul's plan? Paul's plan is to eventually go to Jerusalem for this feast, and then he's going to, at some point in the future, return to Ephesus to spend time with the brothers there, the church in Ephesus. But very, very importantly, he says, if God wills, he's subjecting his plan to the will of God, and he's leaving the results up to God. And it's a very good thing he does this, because just a few short chapters later, Paul is sailing again, and he returns by Ephesus, but he doesn't actually go to Ephesus. This would be the last time in Acts chapter 18 that Paul actually set foot in Ephesus. He called the elders of Ephesus down to visit with him, but he never again went to Ephesus. So just a simple example, but how planning your life according to God's will allows you to be flexible and to not get bent out of shape when things happen that you don't expect. Now, back in James chapter 4, verse 16, we learn of the condemnation of presumptive rejoicing. "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Recently, we purchased a small house in Kansas that we're working to fix up and hopefully, Lord willing, turn into a rental that we'd, you know, have a little income from. And it's easy to get excited about it, and we should. You know, it's fun. It's an enjoyable experience to work on this house. But it's easy to think, oh boy, how much money we're going to make from this. But what is the important thing? It's not our will that's really important in all this. It's what's God's will. And if God were to send a fire or a tornado and to burn that house down and we're left with nothing, we need to know that God's will is best. Maybe it'll succeed and it'll be a great investment. Maybe it's a learning tool. Whatever the case may be, God's will is what's important, not our will. We have plans for it, true. We have desires to do with it, but it's God's will that matters. We have to be willing to submit our plans to him. And this is true of all planning. We're not ever told to rejoice in man or to rejoice in ourselves. And James says that rejoicing in our presumptuous plans is likewise evil. Rather, we should rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Rather than presumptive rejoicing. Be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, real quickly, before we touch on this final verse in the chapter, I want to point out that there is one specific area of presumption that will lead one straight to hell. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Many people in this world believe that they can make it into heaven their own way, or that they can put off trusting in the Lord Jesus because they want to live it up now. I have plenty of time to believe in Christ, they reason. But as we've already demonstrated, nobody can predict the future. Our life is a vapor. It's passing away. Nobody can predict the future. No one has successfully opposed God's will. There is a way which seems right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and through faith in his blood. The sinner who repents and turns to Christ will find forgiveness and salvation, but the one who seeks salvation another way will find eternal damnation. So don't presume to wait. Don't wait for a time that fits with your plans or for a way that's more convenient for you, because it'll never happen. God says now is the time of salvation. Now is the time. Your life is a vapor and it is about to fade away. At least in this world. Finally, verse 17, James speaks to us about presumption in light of God's known will. Just very briefly. Verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We can consider this verse in three very simple ways. First, in regards to the good you know to do. Whatever is in God's word, we are accountable for obeying. Did you know that? Everything in this book we are accountable for, or accountable to. Even if you haven't read it before, you're accountable to it because it's there for you to read and to study. Now, if we have studied it, if we do know it, we are doubly accountable, because he who knows to do good and does it not, it's sin. So we are accountable regardless, just like God has revealed himself to creation, to all men. The more light that you have and reject, the more you will be held accountable for. And so we are accountable to do God's word. But what good things do we know that God wants us to do, but we're not doing? That's the question. What good things do we know that God wants us to do that we are not? And that's the second part of this verse. The willful disregard. He who knows to do good and doeth it not. Do we know that we should forgive someone, but we refuse? Do we know that we should minister to someone's need, but as John says, we've shut up our bowels of compassion upon them? Do we know that we should give, but we've held back our resources? Do we know that we should tell someone the gospel, but we've made an excuse. We could go on. But the final part of this verse is that it's sin. He who knows to do good and does it not, it's a sin. It's a trespass of God's law. It's a trespass of God's will for our lives when we do not do the good that we know to do. We're going to bring this to a close this morning as we end chapter 4. And we see that presumption should have no place in our hearts and minds. We have a God who is mighty and knows what's best for our lives. And when we make plans that do not include Him, when we eliminate Him from our lives and our activities, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We're setting ourselves up for misery because we'll never be happy with what God brings in our life. So we need to be humble. We need to submit to the Lord and be ready, whatever happens, to thank the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, not to simply rejoice in our own labors and our own plans. And when we do know what to do, when God's given us His word to clearly reveal what good He wants us to do it, with a cheerful heart and attitude. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You today for Your word. Thank You for these reminders. As simple as they may be, Lord, they are powerful. That we need to not presume to know what's best for our lives, to not presume that our plans and our ways are the best there can be, because we don't know those things, Lord. You alone are God. You alone are all wise and know the future. You know what's good for us. And Lord, You love us more than anyone else. Lord, we just pray You would bless our day as we go about our activities now. May we glorify and honor You. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.